that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. There has never been a day like this day to me.
Let's stand. This is 52 in your hymn book. You thankful that he brought you out?
My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay. He tenderly brought me out to golden. Sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. Stand by his grace until the
good to be back in church again. Always good to be gathered with a portion of the bride of Christ, whether it's under a tree or in a grape arbor. How many of you know what a grape arbor is? Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Wow. Okay. Guess I'm older than I thought. But no matter where it is, we're always glad to be able to gather together to worship Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's see, we have an announcement for the young people. Remember, Bible study is this coming Thursday night at 7:30. So I trust that you'll show up. Amen. Young people? Amen. Okay, well, at least one or two. Anyway, try to make it if you can. Whether the weather's good or bad, if it's too bad, we'll cancel it, but I don't think it's going to be that bad. So Bible study this Thursday night, and then I do have a praise report I want to read for you. It said, I recently had been diagnosed with tendonitis in my wrist. For the past 2 weeks, whenever I shook someone's hands or clapped in the service, I would have severe pain in my wrist. I went up last Sunday morning for prayer, and this Sunday morning I was able to shake hands with the people and clap with no pain, and I would like to thank the Lord for my healing, Sister April Stutzman. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Well, sometimes people think, oh, why would you clap for something like that? Well, it's just another praise for our Lord, whether he healed you of a headache or a sore wrist or a back or a leg or whatever it is, we want to give him thanks for it. I do, and he heals me constantly, and I'm so thankful for it. Prayer request. I want to continue to remember the Newman family at the passing of Sister Bertie Newman. She's from a little town many of you never heard of called Nixa, N-I-X-A, Nixa, Missouri. And her husband went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He was the pastor there. Now the Lord has seen fit to take her home. And so we want to be in prayer for the family. We know how it is when you lose a loved one, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, even somebody in the church. It grieves us, but we know when they're ready to go, we know where they went to. So we take joy. We're happy for her. We're sad for the family. Brother Johnson, although he's with us tonight, he's not feeling well, but he made the effort to come. Isn't that wonderful? You can be at home and not feeling well, and the devil saying, oh, you know, come on, Jeremiah, you don't need to go. They'll have somebody else play. But, you know, I'll tell him with him sitting here. I'll tell him if he wasn't sitting here. We miss him when he's not here. So we're glad that he felt to come and let us be able to worship the Lord under that playing of that gift that the Lord has given him. So may God touch his body before we even finish the next song, and may he be fine. Sister Weber turned in a prayer request. Said, please pray for my Uncle Stan. He had a heart attack and he doesn't believe in God. But we'll sure pray for him. You know, God can reveal himself to him no matter what he thinks about what he believes. God can show him something different. So let's remember the brother. Let's remember the pastor and the family that's out of town and up in Delaware. I'm not sure if he's speaking tonight. Do you know Brother Joel? Is he speaking tonight? You don't know either? Okay. Whether he is or not, let's remember him. I'm sure he's going to speak more than one more time before he comes home. Lord willing, he'll be back with us next Sunday. So let's remember these prayer requests. How many of you have something on your heart that you'd like to just raise your hand up and say, Lord, don't forget me. Brother Truman, would you come and pray over these prayer requests, please? Oh, yes, and Brother Trevor is going to be giving you another lesson tonight. So let's remember him, that the Lord will just use him to help us all to understand a little bit better.
May we bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to be in your house, Lord. We want to thank you for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us, Lord. You've heard these requests, Heavenly Father God. We know you're more than able to answer each one of them, Heavenly Father. We ask you to be with the people that's lost their loved ones, Heavenly Father. You be with them. Help our pastor be with him, Lord Jesus. Every request, Lord, may you answer it according to your riches and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Chloe.
It's a bubbling. It's a bubbling. It's a bubbling in my soul. I'm singing. I'm shouting. Since Jesus made me whole, some folks don't understand it, but I just can't keep quiet. It's a bubbling, 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 a bubbling in my soul. It's a bubbling, it's a bubbling, it's a bubbling in my soul. I'm singing, I'm shouting, since Jesus made me whole. Some folks don't understand it, but I just can't keep quiet. It's a bubbling, 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 a bubbling in my soul. It's a bubbling, it's a bubbling, it's a bubbling in my soul. I'm singing, I'm shouting, since Jesus made me whole. Some folks don't understand it, but I just can't keep quiet. It's bubbling, 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 a bubbling in my soul.
Appreciate that, Sister Chloe. At this time, we have a special from Sister Christy Heron-Bassick and Sister Stephanie Duval.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessing.
Thank you, sisters. Sure appreciate that. We can all say a amen to that.
Amen.
Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. Ask Brother Trevor to come at this time. You pull on his gift, and as he teaches us, I haven't read too much of the book, but I'm sure I'm enjoying every bit that I have. It's been a real blessing. So let's sing this as he comes. Every promise in the book, it's mine. Oh, every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I am trusting in his love divine. Oh, every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book. Oh, every chapter, every verse, every line. Divine. Chapter, every verse. Oh, I am trusting in his love divine. Every promise in the book. Let's stand and sing it again. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in his love divine. In the book is mine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you thankful for his promises? You know, they mean everything to us. That's what we're going to be talking about a bit tonight is just the Word of God and how true it is. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard witnesses this morning. I thought that was very appropriate. You know how the Lord, he knows how to direct things. So let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God. We want to thank you for what it is that you've given to us, Lord. Lord, so many times we're tempted to not really appreciate what it is that you've given to us by your word. Lord, sometimes even we don't even like some of the things in the Word of God because it goes against what we want to do or our own desires or our own lusts or passions. But Father, Lord, it's the truth. Your word is so wonderful, Lord God, and if we were all to submit to it and bow down before you, Lord, and honor your word, Lord, what a wonderful place this world would be. Lord, so come and speak to us, Lord. Remove any doubts that anyone might have, Lord. May you use this service to strengthen the faith of the people, Lord, and to encourage everyone to just continue on and to cleave to this word that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for it. Come and anoint this service now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So before I get into today's lesson, I did want to show you all something. In the reading that you should have done, had you completed your lessons and your readings at the blistering pace that we're going, I think it's been 6 weeks now, and you know, to have had to have read 30 pages, it's very difficult. I did want to show you this. This is the December 5th, 1955, Time magazine, and in here you read a portion of it. Was actually Brother Brennan was quoting this, It was a description of a baptism. The deacon raised his hand, and Publius Decius stepped through the baptistry door. Standing waist-deep in the pool was Marcus Vasca, the woodseller. He was smiling as Publius waded into the pool beside him. "Credis?" he asked.
Credo, responded Publius, I believe that my salvation comes from Jesus the Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. With him I die, that with him I may have eternal life. Then he felt the strong arm supporting him as he let himself fall backwards into the pool and heard Marcus's voice in his ear, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, as the cold water closed over him. And it says, between these two baptisms in Rome, AD 100, and in the U.S., and it talks about another one, and was comparing 1955 to AD 100. So Time Magazine in 1955 reported that people were being baptized in the name of Jesus in AD 100. Now, unfortunately, Time Magazine doesn't quote their source, because I wanted to find that for sure. So I don't know where Time Magazine got this, but certainly they got it from somewhere that was reporting that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was happening in AD 100. And it just goes to continue to show that we never find baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost until much, much closer to the Council of Nicaea. And then in the Council of Nicaea, of course, they standardized things on that. So anyway, I thought that was interesting. I got that copy a few years back because I wanted to have, well, I want all things church age book because for obvious reasons. So anyway, we're on Seven Churches of Revelation, authentic scripture. We're not really reading out of Revelations chapter 1, which normally we would do, because I'm really just in this lesson focusing on a short quotation that Brother Branham makes, and just that he talks about in just a couple of pages, that doesn't really directly relate to what we're reading in Revelations chapter 1. So that's why we read 2 Peter 1, verse 16. But let's go through our questions. I did omit the questions the last time, just for time, and I did hear back that people were like, hey, wait, I want the questions. So we'll go through them. Who was the father of Jesus? And some people may have answered God. What I was really looking for was the Holy Ghost, as in Matthew 1, and I believe it's 19. But the Holy Ghost, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Mary was found of child of the Holy Ghost. So at what event and at what date did the idea that God was three persons become a foundational doctrine? Nicaea Council, 325 AD. The Bible teaches us that God was in Christ. The body was Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are just titles. On earth, Jesus was a blank. In heaven, he is the blank. And coming back to earth, he is. On earth, he was a prophet. In heaven, he's the priest. And coming back to earth, he is the King of Kings. This one correlates directly to it. Christ is the prophet, is he that? Christ is the priest, is he that? And Christ is the King, is he that? He that was, he that is, and he that is to come. See, on earth, Jesus, the prophet, he that was. Then in heaven, he's our high priest, right? He that is. Amen. Christ is King. That's when he's coming. He that is to come. How many times, how many of you kind of liked the little worksheet that you had to do? The How Many Thrones worksheet. You had to underline all those times where the word throne or thrones was in the book of Revelations. And this is very different, maybe a different approach to Godhead than you've ever gone through before. But I found this personally to be, you know, just really cool. And now if anybody ever comes to you and just says, oh, yeah, you know, like I read in that book, what was it, the Todd Burpo one, the Heaven is Real. I read in that book that Jesus had a little throne. And you can say, that's nice. Have you ever read the book of Revelations? Because I did. And when I read the book of Revelations, I underlined every single time the word throne was in there. And it was a lot. And how many times the word thrones was in there. And so I did it for you, really. So now you've done this exercise. You've gone through the tedium of underlining all of those things. And you found 39 times that the word throne was in there, or 31 verses worth. And the word, how many times did we see the word thrones? We saw it one time. And of the time that you saw the word thrones, who was it talking about? And maybe you had different, slightly different answers. Answers might vary a little bit here, but they didn't, who didn't receive the mark of the beast, those who suffered for the cause of Christ, some different things there in Revelations 20. But generally, those who didn't receive the mark of the beast, you'll find that in that verse as well. So, there's no big throne for God and little throne for Jesus. There's one throne because we have one God. Who is Brother Branham referring to when he said each one has something to say, each has a work, each has a ministry? Oh, okay, I'll take the laity. I have you. He's talking about you. So you can't hide in the laity. He's talking about you. Each one. You can point at yourself and go, I am each one. I'm one of those. You have something to say. You have a work. You have a ministry. It's not just the guys behind a pulpit. But each one of us has something we can do for Christ. The whole congregation of the Lord is holy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Do you need a revelation to see truth about Godhead? Yes, you need a revelation to see truth about the Godhead. Do you need revelation to see truth about the water baptism? No. But it is plain in the scripture. We need to call on God for blank more than blank. Revelation more than anything else in the world. We must also accept the fact that we, by our union with Him, have become the very righteousness of God. We'll expand upon that more in our next lesson. So, now it's time for our recitation. Do you want me to pull it up on the screen, or can we all just recite it without that? And altogether, since it is the blood of God, it is perfect blood. And if the perfect blood is loosing us from the power and bondage and defilement of sin, then the loosing is perfect and complete. Amen. Love it. So, we begin our lesson today on authentic scripture. Authentic scripture. This is the quote that I'm kind of keying off of. Brother Branham says, "We may even conclude that God has allowed these newly discovered manuscripts and recent publications of already known scripts to come before us to prove the authenticity of what we already had." Because here's the point that we're going to come to. The scriptures are true. And we know that, but not just because we sit in a church and we have religion and that, you know, we're taught and told that scriptures are true and great religious men have told us through time and time and time. And hey, if you want to just be anybody or you want to, you know, be a good person, then you need to believe that the scriptures are true. That is not just the reason scriptures are true. If we look at the scriptures under the microscope of even how you would decide if any history is true, any historian were to write a book, or any person from long ago were to write a book, and we were to have a set of criteria where we would then 1,000 years later judge, is this particular work authentic? Is it truth? If there were tests, and there are, that scholars would take, and they would analyze texts to say, is this true? Is it authentic? Has it been changed in any way? Or and it does what it say on the inside, were those things actually true? Did those things actually happen? And there are sets of tests that scholars will run on these historical texts to say this is true or it's not true or it's probable or, you know, we just don't really know because there's only one copy and, you know, we don't know who wrote it or, you know, it's kind of suspect. So if we were to take those same tests and put them on the Bible, we are going to find that the Bible shines and outclasses every other historical text by far, bar none, the most believable historical text in existence on the earth today. I said the Bible, bar none, is the most believable historical text on earth today. By far, it outclasses everything else. That is, and we are just talking about history here. I'm not even going to take you tonight to things like the Feast of the Trumpets, where we saw from beginning to end, we took Joseph and Zechariah and Revelations, and we saw the beautiful continuity and symmetry that God had in his scripture. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about the physical historicity of the Bible. And can it be trusted or not? And so here's the thing, though. If we were to layer, then, our understanding and the revelation we have of the scriptures on top of that, if we were to then layer on top of that the supernatural, and we were to find that when believers put the word of God, by faith, they put it in action, those things happen, the healings that the Bible predicts should happen. And again, also, the other thing we're not talking about is just how many prophecies came to pass as the Bible predicted. I'm not even talking about those tonight. So there's so many more layers of reasons that we would find that the Bible is absolutely true, that we have no reason to doubt it. And if that is true, and we have no reason to doubt the Word of God, and if it is absolutely 100% the truth, and if we're going to believe anything about history, we have to believe what the Bible says, then you owe your life to it. Because this is the deal. It's either truth or it isn't. Jesus cannot be a good man but not be absolutely God. Do you know why? Because he said, I am. I am that speaks to you. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. So he either is or he lied. He can't be a good man and not be everything he said he was. Because he lied if he wasn't that. So truthiness is what we're talking about tonight. How true is something? And if it is true, what should we do about it? So you have to ask yourself, am I concerned about truth? Am I concerned about truth? Or do I not care about truth and I just want to live my life any way I please? And if that's the way you are, I can't really help you tonight. But if you care about truth, that's what we're talking about tonight. You see, I was given a book one time. The writer was Richard Dawkins, who was one of the foremost angry atheists of, 5-10 years ago. Angry atheists is just kind of a group, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and guys like that. And they railed against the scriptures. They railed against the idea that God, and they were religious about their atheism. I mean, they were evangelical about atheism. They didn't exactly have church services, but everything but. They would go on the internet, they would go and, have speeches and all kinds of preaching their atheism. So that's what these guys were doing. And so you had to recognize they had beliefs just like us. Right? So already their atheism is on shaky ground. But I was given this book by Richard Dawkins, and Richard Dawkins he's a very brilliant man, I'm sure, but he was also very whiny. And so anyway, I read this book by this atheist. I was actually kind of excited. I was like, ooh, I've heard about this. I've heard about this guy. I'd like to see what he has to say. And I made it honestly through, because guess what? I'm concerned about truth. Let me see what this guy has to say. Does it stack up against Scripture? I mean, I don't recommend that for everyone who's not, if you don't have a revelation already, hey, don't go play around. But here's the point that I want to make, is that this guy gave me this book, and I gave it my best effort. I got about halfway through it until I finally just, it wasn't even that he was just wrong. It was just that he was so whiny, and he was so just like, oh, I just couldn't take it anymore. Like, okay, I'm done. I can't handle listening to you anymore. And so to the same person, I said, look, are you searching for truth? Oh, yeah, I'm concerned about truth. I'm searching for truth. Okay. I'm not even going to give you a message book, because I know you already know the message. So I'm going to give you a book called The Case for Christ. that just talks about, is the Bible true? Did Jesus really live? And if you're concerned about truth, maybe, you know, okay, you read this book by this atheist and you're wondering if that's true. Maybe you should read this book by this Christian man who used to be a skeptic but is now a Christian because he found in the Bible that he just couldn't get around these things that were true. Okay, I'll take the book. Guess what? I read half of this guy's book. This guy never touched the book I gave him. Was he concerned about truth? Wasn't concerned about truth. You see, many times skeptics and people who just don't want to believe, they will veil their unbelief, they will veil their desire to do whatever they want to do in, I'm searching for truth, man. Really? You're searching for truth. Have you searched the Bible? You know, man, I mean, everybody, yeah, I mean, you know, it's the Bible, you know. No, we know that's not true. Oh, we know that? Do we know that? Have you looked at that? Have you searched that? Because if you searched that, you would find that it's true. And you have no reason to doubt it. What it says comes to pass. So let's go into this. And that's just kind of what I want to make plain to us, is that this is authentic. This is true. And if you're concerned about truth, you're concerned about what is true. Because as I said, if this Bible is true, the claims that it makes, you owe your life to it. If this Bible is true, you are a child of God, and you need God. You were put here by God. You were created by God. You owe everything to Him. So if the Bible's true, that's where you should be. If it's not true, have a party. Go do whatever you want to do. So the issue is it truth or not? And Brother Branham is even dropping just a little bit in here to say, we have authentic scripture, and God has even given us things to prove over and over again that scriptures are true. So we ask some questions then. How do I know this is all really true? How do I know the Bible hasn't changed over time? Has anybody ever gotten a conversation and somebody's like, well, yeah, man, but, you know, it's been 2,000 years. And, you know, the Bible could have changed because it's been rewritten so many times. Have you heard that? Heard that many times. Is that a valid claim? We'll talk about it. Can we trust the scriptures to be accurate? So some of the tests, and now these are very unscholarly tests. And when I say unscholarly, I mean the names of these tests are fairly unscholarly names. But these are very scholarly tests that are given to historical texts, as I mentioned. So we have the honesty test, the telephone test, and the corroboration test. So we're going to give the scripture these three tests. Now, the first one, the honesty test, is does the scripture claim that it's true? Because if it doesn't claim that it's true, then who cares? Like, I mean, if it doesn't even take enough time to say, no, this is really true, then maybe it's just a story. Does it stay the same as it is passed down over time? That's the telephone test. And you all know the telephone game, right? If we start at Brother Weber and he says something and we pass it on down and we get all the way over here, is it the same thing? Or did, you know, some knothead in the middle, you know, try to decide, you know, I'm going to have fun with this, you know? That's the telephone test. So if we look at that and say, okay, here's when it was written, and then they took a copy, 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 how do we know those copies are the same as the real? And then the corroboration test, are there any other writers, or are there any other outside verifications that show us what's in the text is actually true? Those are the things that we're going to look at. So the honesty test. The Bible is true because it says it is. And we can say, well, I mean, you know, that's nice. Like, isn't that pretty convenient? You know, I get to say, hey, I'm writing this and it's a true story. And so we just believe that it's true. And we think, well, anybody could do that. Well, that is true. But let's just think of the opposite here for just a moment. Think of any fictional stories you know. How do they begin? They begin with, in a land far away or a long time ago or both. Or something like that. And I don't mean this to be sacrilegious, to show something about Star Wars in church, but this is a very obvious point here. We all understand this, and, you know, probably everyone has probably seen this in here, so let's not kid ourselves. You know, and how does it start? In a long time ago, in a galaxy far away, is the writer of this story telling you this is true? No. The start of this tells you everything you were about to read is not true. Because guess what that does? That prepares your mind then for things that are unbelievable. If you were to, if in front of this were to say, the following events really happened, and then we were to read this same story, we would go, no. No, our brains are sitting there going, what? What a dumb book. That didn't happen. Is that what our minds are doing? Absolutely. You see, so if a text says, hey, this is true, that's one indication that maybe we should, okay, now our brains are geared to, do I look at this as true? Because most of the time, a writer, if it's not true, he'll tell us, hey, this isn't true. Because they want you to just enjoy it. So the Bible is not that way. The Bible tells us, hey, this is true. We're not trying to tell you a fictional story. Amen. What did we read there in 2 Peter? There'll be a slide on it here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's not a fable. This is truth, is what he's telling us. Amen. So as we, like I said, I just loved how perfect the tape was this morning for what we were getting into tonight. Brother Branham in that message says, in the courts, there's two kind of witnesses that will stand. That's eye or ear. If you're sitting in a room and look through a glass and see an accident, you're a witness. Your word is no good because you were looking through a glass. You have to be right there close to really know what you're talking about before you can be a witness. You have to hear it or you have to see it before you can be a witness on a severe case in the courts. So as we're looking then on, is the Bible saying that it's true? And is there eyewitness testimony in the scriptures that's included that would indicate, hey, we should believe this and it's verifiable? And so absolutely the scripture does that. Luke is probably the best at this. And if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, I really thought this was Acts, but let's just turn to the scripture there and make sure. No, it's not Acts, because that starts with the former treatise, O Theophilus, which is the former treatise he's talking about, is the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke is saying, I've got an understanding. Well, he'll keep going here. It seemed to me good, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write in thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. So what Luke is saying is, I've taken time to talk to these eyewitnesses. I've got an understanding of everything that happened. And what I'm doing to what I'm writing here to you, Theophilus, is so that you can know with certainty these things happened. So Luke is absolutely telling us, this is truth. These things happened. I saw them. I talked to others who did see them. I am an eyewitness. You see, Luke's testimony is admissible in a court of law. Because he was an eyewitness. He saw them. So what we have is Luke's testimony here. And he's not deviating. And so, and then we even go on further and we read verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So what is he doing? He's now telling us, not only is he telling us, hey, what I'm writing to you is absolutely true, but now he's giving us verifiable detail that we could look and understand. Now, if he was not writing something that was true, would he tell us in the specific days of Herod this took place? Because if there were others who knew about the days of Herod, and they were like, wait a minute, no, that didn't happen during the days of Herod. Or look, it's a piece of information that pinpoints accurately when it was. So then Luke can be called to question, if this didn't happen during the days of Herod, or nobody knew about the days of Herod, or many different things, but Luke has no shame in telling us, here's a name, here's a detail. There, in those days, there's a priest named Zacharias. And if people could look back and say, there was never a Herod, there was never a Zacharias, they would go, no, your testimony's not true. So if what he was telling us wasn't true, why would he put in details that could be verified during those days and times? Also, don't forget that and we'll look at this in a little bit, when was Luke writing this? Was Luke writing this in a time to someone who should have known that there was a Herod that was governor in Judea? Absolutely. So why would Luke take the time to put information in there that others could verify or not verify and prove whether or not he was true or false if what he was writing to us wasn't truth? So the presence of this kind of detail indicates to us that this eyewitness was telling the truth. Amen. Now, and remember, this is also the same kind of test that you would give any historical document, because we weren't there. And so now what we're going to do is, if we're going to research history and say, was this true? We're going to look at these things and say, can you verify them? Is there detail that would be inconvenient for someone who is just spinning a good yarn and saying it was true? Is there detail in there that could, expose him? And Luke is very unapologetic. He's giving us detail that could expose him if it wasn't true. But since he's giving it to us, we can trust that his intention is to write the truth to us. So as we saw here, 2 Peter 1:16, Peter is saying, hey, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, I saw this. Peter's testimony is admissible in a court of law. What Peter said, what Peter saw, it's admissible in a court of law. Why? Because he saw it. He was there. And if Peter saw somebody killing somebody else, and you're there before the jury, and Peter said, yes, I saw this man strike this man, and that man died, what does the jury do? We have someone who is a witness who said he saw it. And then if you had another witness that said the same thing, what's the jury going to do? Convict the man of murder. That's a very serious thing. And so what we have is eyewitnesses saying, I saw this, this happened. I saw this, this happened. I saw this, this happened. What we have is a body of men writing things down that could convict someone and send them to be hanged, or the chair, or to be killed. It's that serious. So their eyewitness tells us of this truth. Now, Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 28. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, and this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Paul is standing before Agrippa, and I believe there was another king there. He's standing before these great, powerful political men, and he's saying, look, what I'm telling you, you already know is true. It wasn't done in a corner. You know about these things. You don't understand. You don't have the revelation that I do. And I'm telling you this is why Jesus did these things. But you know this is truth. You know these things happened. And why do we have this in the scripture if it wasn't true? Why don't we have another historical text saying, nope, Agrippa, call Paul out on this one. That never happened. We don't have those things. We don't have those things. Because what? Everyone just accepted this was true. Why? Because they knew it was. And so the information that we're getting out of the texts is telling us that the writers were so convinced of the truth that they didn't just look, check me. That they could boldly proclaim before the king, you know it's true. What are you going to do? And the king was like, yeah, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Why? Because the king knew it was true. Man. So, now, maybe you've heard other questions that people would say, you know, the Bible doesn't agree. You know, there's differences in the Bible. You know, if we look at the tomb and Jesus' resurrection, you know, who saw him first? Who was there? How many angels were at the tomb? Does anybody know? Where were those angels sitting? In one text, we have two angels, and I believe one of them was sitting on top of the tomb. And another, there's just one. He's a gardener, or he's not there. Mary's there, and Jesus is the gardener. And, you know, I mean, there's differences. And we are maybe led to believe, no, see, the Bible's not true, because if it was true, you know, there wouldn't be these differences. You guys say that this Bible is inspired and it's truth, and if so, all these testimonies would agree, you know. But we can't forget that this was written by different people. It was different people that wrote this. And furthermore, if there's a word called collusion, and that's a word that they use in courts. And if the witnesses all colluded together and said the same things, they're going to throw that out. Why? Because they all got together before and they had their perfect story. Right. If they say the same thing, there's never any detail. There's never any deviation in any detail. We throw it out because it's a prepared statement. Mm-hmm. Right? That's called collusion. So the same people that say, well, there's differences, they would be the same people that say you can't believe it because there's collusion. I guarantee you. Right? Right? Okay. So let's talk about the service this morning. How many of you were here in the service this morning? Most everybody. Okay. You all know what happened. You were all here. You saw things here. You heard things here. Right? I want to give you a couple of books of witnesses of this morning's service. And I want you to tell me if that was exactly what this morning's service was or not. And if they all agree in their testimony or not. So if we could just turn to the book of Furman for a moment. A visitor I had never seen before was in service. Brother Mike Eplin was there, but the absence of our pastor was noted. The front pew was eerily empty. And Brother Trevor had the beginnings of a beard. Okay? Now, how many were here? You were here in the service this morning. How many maybe would say, I think the Book of Furman has it right. Those details are true. Right. Okay, let's look at the Book of Hoover. The presence of the Lord could be felt in the sanctuary. There were several visitors, and I wondered how they might respond to a tape. The Eamon sang a special. There was a responsive conviction to the tape. Sinners stood and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Several folks were weeping and visibly moved by the presence of God. Now, was this the same service? Because the Book of Hoover mentions nothing about my beard. Was it the same service? The Book of Hoover doesn't say that the pastor was gone. But was the pastor gone? The Book of Furman said the pastor was gone. But the Book of Hoover doesn't. I don't know if we can even believe any of this testimony. This is what people do to the scriptures. Let's look at the book of Joel. There was a man looking for a handout throughout the service. The word was preached about the many ways we can be witnesses for Christ. Now, you that were here in the service this morning, did you know that there was a man looking for a handout throughout the service? I didn't know. The book of Joel says there was a man looking for a handout, but I was there, and I didn't see that. I don't even know if we can trust the book of Joel. Also, note that the book of Joel says nothing about the pastor being gone. The book of Joel says nothing about my beard. Can we trust that all of these three testimonies are absolutely the truth? And this was 6 hours ago. Right? You see all the differences that we would have because people were standing in different places. Most notably, Joel is in the back. Brother Hoover's up front. Brother Furman is perfectly positioned to note whether I have a beard or not. You see those differences. And if I would have taken the time, because all these brothers kind of, when I first said, hey, give me a synopsis of the service, you know, they all talked about what Brother Branham said on the tape and what they got out of it. And so if I were to talk to you about, you know, what Brother Branham preached this morning in the service from the book of Joel and the book of Furman and the book of Hoover, you'd be like, did they listen to the same tape? I mean, I guess kind of like witness, there's a theme running through there, but you know, they kind of all heard different things and different things stuck out to them. But what? They all three heard the same tape. But yet as they testify about it, there's slight differences. And actually, as we put them all together, we get a complete picture of what was going on in the front, in the back, and in the middle. And so all three of those testimonies come together and they give us a better picture about what went on in our history. Amen. And so this is what the Bible is. We have the same thing. So we have to ask ourselves, how many visitors were there this morning? Were there several? Was there just one? The book of Hoover said there were several. The book of Furman said that, well, the book of Furman only just noted that there was a visitor that he hadn't seen before. This was actually, if you would know about it, after further examining the witnesses, you would know that Furman's visitor was Joel's man looking for a handout. Ah, did anybody think about that? Trying to put these two books together and see what was going on? Right, you see, all of the differences can come together. So, did Brother Trevor have a beard this morning? Because I don't right now. Do I have a beard? Can you all see? Like, that Furman even saw could, you know, was pretty good. He's got good eyes. Right, I don't have it now. How can we believe the book of Furman? Because the present reality is different from what he tells us about. But it's a book of history. The book of Furman was speaking about the service this morning. And yes, things can change. Things can change over time. And just because it's this way now doesn't mean it was that way back then. You see, we can see testimony of Scripture that we go, I don't know, because it doesn't look like that now. You know. But yet that doesn't mean that it wasn't that way then when they wrote about it. Amen. Right? So we have no reason to believe these authors. They were not in collusion. They did not shun from giving us any details that would prove whether they were true or not. And any differences we see in their testimonies only serve to just make a bigger or more beautiful picture to us. So the next thing that we do in an honesty test is, does the Bible contain embarrassing material? Does it contain embarrassing material? And why do we ask that? Well, just think about it for a moment. If you were going to write a book about yourself, would you add all the embarrassing things that you'd ever done? It would probably start in the days that the sky was a beautiful clear blue. I stepped onto the earth, and it was awesome. And then I stubbed my toe. Like, no, you're not going to write about those things. You're not going to write, and not just stubbing your toe, you're going to write about, you're not going to write about really deep, like, whoa, like, you know, things you don't want anybody to know about. Because guess what? The Bible is full of things that these men probably didn't want anyone to know about. What was that one that, was it Brother Furman or Nathan was talking about David? Like, how would you like, you know, for all time, your sins written down? Now, if you were writing a book and you include those things, can we infer anything but this author is just reporting the truth? No. Because they're not, they're just human nature. They're not going to add embarrassing material in there. Deep embarrassing material, if it's absolutely true. So let's look at some of the embarrassing material, and this is just a few things. Peter denies Jesus. You know, if you're Peter, are you going to add that into the book you're writing? If it's not truth, if you're not just writing truth, if you're sitting down, I'm just going to write the truth, I'm going to tell everybody what happened, come what may. Yeah, you're going to write about, I denied Jesus. But if you're thinking like, I want to tell a story, what are you going to write? Well, I stood there with Jesus and I told him he was the Christ. And then I marched to Calvary with him and somehow I escaped. But I was there with him the whole time. But that's not the scripture, is it? That would be a good story. That's something that we would write. If we were just telling a story, but if we're reporting the truth, we're going to write, Peter denied Jesus. Jesus calls Peter Satan. Does that go anybody else's scripture as they write it? You know, no. James and John want to reign with Jesus. They had, you know, some problems with humility or, you know, they wanted something great, right? We're not going to put that now in retrospect. We're not going to put that if it's not just truth. Oops, too far. Disciples don't understand Jesus' teaching. How many times does this happen in the Gospels? The disciples coming to Jesus, now we just totally didn't understand that. That parable made no sense. What do you mean by this? How many times did Jesus say, ye of little faith? Jesus, we were trying to cast out this demon and it just won't go. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, Jesus, we're going to die in this storm. Ye of little faith. How often does that make it into Scripture if it's not just you writing the truth? So, and the women who were at the time regarded as untrustworthy discover the empty tomb. Women's testimony in those days was not permissible and it was not admissible in a court of law. Sorry, sisters. Hope that doesn't offend you. But that's the way the culture was back then. So if you're going to write a story that you want everyone to believe, are you going to say that it was women that went and witnessed the most miraculous, unbelievable thing that had ever happened in the world to that time? If you want people to believe your story, are you going to write that that's what happened and that they went and told you that he was risen? No, the only plausible explanation is it's truth. It just happened. That's the way it happened, so that's the way they wrote it. That's the only explanation that there can possibly be. So let's continue on and... No, let's let PowerPoint crash. And everybody see my password again. Yes. I need to change that, but you'll probably see it in 2 weeks. I don't know what it is about this set of slides. All right, let's go to the telephone test. Somewhere here. There it is. Where's the play button? That one. No. Okay. The telephone test. So we understand why this is called the telephone test, what that game was. Do we have accurate source copies? So if we're playing the telephone game, Brother Barry is the the accurate source copy, and it goes around the room, and then we can check. Did it agree with the source? But in text, we want to know, do we have an accurate copy? Because that long ago, we don't actually have the source. We don't have the original manuscripts that Luke actually penned a papyrus, wrote down. We don't have those manuscripts, but that we do have copies of those manuscripts, and we would want to know, you know, are these copies, are they close to the truth? Is there, you see, because if Brother Barry starts, and then we'd come through four people here, and we get to Christy, we can generally understand it's probably going to be close, right? And then we come to Zion, and it's close-ish. And we come to Gabe, and we're like, yep, I'm not sure. I'm not real sure. And then we get to Adam, and we're like, yeah, it's really getting, I mean, it's been a long time since the copy, and I don't know if we can regard what, and he'd be speaking the truth. He'd be writing it down, what he heard. But was what he heard right? Because now it's 60 people removed, 100 people removed, how many ever it is, right? So this is the concept that we're looking at. So how many years between the actual event and the copy that we have was there for the New Testament? 50 years. So, and I know you can't probably, especially you people in the back, you can't see, but hopefully you can see the colors and you can see that really small bar of blue. The next closest, maybe not the next closest, but very close, I picked Julius Caesar because everyone would at least probably know about that one, but he's one of the very next closest. That the testimony that we have a copy of writing that talked about Julius Caesar is 1,000 years removed from Julius Caesar. For the New Testament, we have copies that were 50 years removed from the time of Jesus. But for Julius Caesar, it's 1,000 years. So in the example that we had here, we have New Testament at Christie. We have Julius Caesar at Adam. That yet everybody believes that Julius Caesar was an emperor of Rome. Nobody questions that. But there's 1,000 years between the event and the first copy that we have of writing about Julius Caesar. That's an incredible amount of time and a very, very small amount of time for the New Testament. So we can look at the other thing that we would look at is, do we have accurate source copies? How many copies do we have that all say the same thing? And with the New Testament, we have 24,000. And you can't read those numbers, but I meant to update them. That's 633. That's not necessarily full copies of the New Testament. That may be fragments. That may be one book. That may be, you know, little pieces. But there certainly are full copies that aren't too far removed from the events. But with the Iliad, Homer's Iliad, maybe some of you have read that in school or something like that, or for pleasure. I doubt that. But 1,800 copies in comparison to the 24,000 copies that we have of the New Testament. Now, which should be more believed, that it is a reliable document that has not changed? Something with 1,800 copies or something with 24,000 copies? 24,000 copies that all generally say the same thing. Is there punctuation errors? Is there some spelling differences? Yeah, but other than that, we've got 24,000 copies all testifying that this is accurate, it's believable, it's there, and there's no reason to dispute it. So what we find then is there's more reason to believe the Bible is true and that Jesus lived, died, and rose again than there is to believe Julius Caesar was a ruler in Rome. Historically speaking, criticizing the texts that we have, there's more reason to believe the Bible than, by far, than any other historical document that we have. So then we move on to the corroboration test. And I know I'm going to try to hurry. I've only got 10 slides left out of 70. So, you know, you can stay awake for 10 more slides because I know I'm losing some people. Now, so corroboration. Witnesses giving verifiable information. Luke includes 84 facts that have been confirmed by historical and archaeological research. These things are things like the proper port names for ships coming and going, locations of various places, the correct titles for rulers, correct names for gods and goddesses, cultural phrases, and even the depth of the sea in various places. And 84 little facts that can be found in actually just 16 chapters of the book of Acts can have all been historically and archaeologically verified, that Luke absolutely said things that were true. That's pretty stunning, isn't it? Because, you know, the next thing that we find out is Luke is so detailed, there's no reason to doubt his accuracy and authenticity, and then he writes about miracles in the next breath. And people don't like that. Oh, miracles aren't true, supernatural, no. But wait, you've got an author giving you detail upon detail upon detail that is all verified as accurate. Why wouldn't you believe everything else that he says too? Well, you know the reason why. People don't want to believe it. Because again, for them, it's not a search for truth. Because if you were searching for truth, you would have to consider and accept the possibility that God, that everything this saying is actually true, that God is real, that God did create everything, that God did live in a man named Jesus, and he died and he rose again and he sent his Holy Spirit back, and that Holy Spirit lives and moves through the body of his believers and still performs miracles today. Because that's truth. But people don't like it. But that doesn't change the truthiness of it. You're liking it or not. Doesn't change that. So, do other sources agree? There are 9 non-Christian sources that mention Jesus within 150 years of his death. There's a total of 42, but many of those are, you know, obviously 33 of those are Christian sources. But there's 9 non-Christian sources that mention Jesus. So this is other historical texts mention Jesus within 150 years of his death. Contrast with Tiberius Caesar, the Roman emperor at the time of Jesus' ministry and execution, has 10 mentions, 10 documents that mention him within 150 years. Just 10. Jesus has 42, 9 non-Christian, and Tiberius Caesar has 10. But yet we don't doubt that Tiberius Caesar lived and reigned in Rome, but yet we doubt that Jesus lived and died and rose again. There's more reason to believe the New Testament than there is to believe in any of the history of Rome that you have. Because if we were to look at Roman historians, men by the name of Tacitus, if we were to look at Greek historians, men by the name of Herodotus, and you were to look at all of those things and all of those texts, you'd find they just pale in comparison to how reliable we have of what we have of the New Testament. So, do we have other writings quoting Scripture? And this is a fun one. The New Testament actually can almost be entirely reconstructed from church fathers and many different historical writers quoting the New Testament, that we can actually reconstruct the entire New Testament from all of those works. That's how heavily these writers quoted from the New Testament. So what all that comes to do is to show us then that we have the accurate, so the telephone test, we've passed it, the corroboration test, the honesty test, all of these things pass. And what we find then is that we have an accurate copy. What Luke wrote down when he went pen to papyrus, we have every reason to believe that the copies that we have are absolutely the truth. They have not changed. The entire Bible that we have every reason to believe what it says here in the King James Version is absolutely what those people wrote down, obviously translated into English. So speaking of translations, let's look at that. Has anybody ever been told, well, you know, it's changed over time, see? And we're talking about that again. But if we come then and we find that Brother Branham talks about this. He talks about the Lamza translation. And the Lamza translation of the Bible was translated from old Aramaic copies to English. And the King James Version of the Bible was translated from Greek to Latin to English. So if we were to take the old Aramaic documents and the old Greek documents, and now we translate them parallel, right? This one's starting Aramaic to English. This one's starting Greek to Latin to English. So old copy over here, removed from that process. Old copies over here, removed from that process. Independently of one another, these are now translated. And Brother Branham tells us, and you can, I have a copy, you can read it yourself. He says, to our gratification, we find the words in both amazingly the same, so that there's no difference actually in content or doctrine. We may even conclude that God has allowed these newly discovered manuscripts and recent publications of already known scripts to come before us to prove the authenticity of what we already had. So God allowed this translation to come, and if you look at them, they make no, there's no differences. The actual doctrines between the two are the same, independent of one another. What does that tell us? The Bible has not changed over time. So the next person that comes and says, well, I don't know if we can trust the Bible, man, because, you know, it could have changed over years. You can look at him and say, you are as much of an idiot as you sound. Have you actually ever looked at it? Even though you shouldn't do that, because remember from the other week, we're supposed to present our doctrine humbly. But I myself would not, you know, I would at least think it and then filter and then speak different words. Because they're just talking, because they just don't want truth. But if they wanted truth, and if they wanted to critically look and say, is the Bible true? Is what we believe as Christians absolutely the truth? The answer is yes, overwhelmingly yes. The testimony of these eyewitnesses, and there's, and look, I have just called like just the top bits and pieces, because I only have, you know, an hour and a half or whatever I've been talking for. It's not that long, an hour, right? I only have that much time, but they're over and over and over. This and this detail, why would they write this? Why would they write this? Why would they write this? The answer is, over and over again, because they were writing the truth. They were writing what happened. And we have every reason to believe it. So, given that, we absolutely have the truth of God's word. And God's word is truth. And Brother Branham even will tell us, you'll read it in the Church Age book, you'll read, Brother Branham says, and Jesus himself basically authenticates the Old Testament. Jesus himself basically is saying, this Old Testament is true. Now, how he does that, not only in words, but in quoting things from the Old Testament, but also then, like I said, there's layer upon layer upon layer that we can show that it's truth. But if you can't realize that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies of the Old Testament, you haven't even read it yet. It's absolutely the truth. So we can look textually and look at the historicity of the New Testament. We can look at, is it verifiable? Is it, you know, is it trustworthy? And we say yes. And then what it says is just telling us that the Old Testament is absolutely true as well. So we can trust the entirety. And again, we're not talking about Revelation yet. That's the next slide. We're just talking about historically, from a man-made perspective, this is the most reliable historical text ever produced. And we haven't got into the fact that, you know, the New Testament was written by 9 different authors. I think it's 27 different authors for the entire Bible. And how all of those things, you know, as we've done many times, taken Genesis all the way through to Revelations and shown how it agrees. How did 27 men do that? Over a period of 2,000 years, how many ever years it was. This is absolutely the truth. And again, I'm not even talking about just preaching it. I'm not talking about revelation. I'm not talking about the supernatural. I'm just talking about, can we believe this as a reliable historical text? The answer is overwhelmingly yes. And all of these colleges out here that throw this thing out and don't believe it, it's because they're not looking for truth. They're not. They're not, because if you wanted to, you would find this is undeniably the most true text ever produced. So, now, let's just talk about Revelation for a moment. Brother Branham says, as much as we believe in trying to find the oldest and best manuscripts to get the best record of the word possible, we will never get the true meaning of it by study and comparison of scriptures, sincere as we may be. It will take a revelation from God to bring it out. We need the same spirit that gave it to teach it to us. Because if you remember, the Jews had the entire book of the Old Testament, the whole thing. And they rejected the one that it talked about. So here's the kicker. We have every reason to believe that this is 100% the truth. And we have every reason to say thank God that he sent us a prophet in our day. Amen. So that we don't do what the Jews did when they had the entire true Old Testament. And we've got the entire true Old and New Testaments. And it talks about a coming Messiah, that he's coming back again for you and I. But it also says there's a prophet that's going to come. And he's going to clear up the mystery. And it also says that we need revelation. You see, because, as we've mentioned before, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized.
Amen.
You say, what was that, Brother Trevor? I didn't quite catch it. I said the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. I said the importance of revelation to a true believer can never be overemphasized.
Amen.
We have the Word of God, and it's absolutely the truth, but we must have revelation by the Spirit. You must have it. To sit in church and just listen and learn is not enough if you're not entering in and allowing God to come on the inside and change you. This is not a college. You don't come here to learn from this historical text, however accurate it may be. If you want to treat it like a college, you're going to miss it. But if you come and say, God, I believe that this is truth. Show it to me. Reveal it to me. Change me by it.
Amen.
That's a church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're here for. And that's why it's so important. You know, you see, Brother Branham, and I believe it's in the message, Greatest Battle Ever Fought. He says, now the mind catches the thought, but then the spirit grabs that from there and brings it down. And I totally, you know, like Brother Layton said, you know, 20 years ago, if I would have said it like that, everybody would have crucified me. But that's the thought that he's saying. What it is, we come here, we're hearing the word of God preached. Our mind is catching it. It has to come into the mind. If you never sit there and learn, if you never listen, because what was it? Blessed is he that? And blessed is he that readeth. Hearing and reading. If you never do those things, you'll never be blessed. But you've got to hear the word of God preached. You've got to read the word of God as it was written down. And then you're blessed, because then your mind catches those things and the spirit can grab it and bring it down on the inside and make it revelation. So this is why we're going through this. This is why you're challenged to keep reading this. Is because then the mind will hear this and have this in it. And the spirit of God can then catch it and bring it down in revelation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly crave revelation. Lord, we see the truth. We know it, Lord God. We're thankful for it. But Father, we recognize that truth alone is not enough. Lord, we recognize that scholars and great religious men of the old have all looked at the same text, Lord. And they've divided over it and had different ideas and different opinions. But God, if we have revelation, Lord, all of that goes away because we have the spirit of the one that wrote it speaking what he meant to us. Oh God, come Lord, let the spirit in each one catch the revelation and may it anchor down deep, Lord, and change us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
That was spoken.
Amen.
Oh, can't you see why I'm happy?
I've accepted. Let's just stand and worship. Is this why you're happy? Is it ice cream or is it revelation?
New word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi. Can't you see? The word of the Lord, prophet of Malachi,
once more.
And in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before me. In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we come in the name of Jesus, so tell me.
Lesson 7 is your assignment. Just one lesson today. Lesson 7.
And that's right after 6. All right, you believe you have victory in the name of Jesus? All right, then let's go to him now as we dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a lesson we heard tonight, Lord Jesus. As it's reaffirmed your word, I would trust to each and every one of us that it's absolutely the truth, that it's accurate, that there's no mistakes. It's been proven through history and proven through scientific evidence. And how many times have many of us heard when science is going to go forth and wants to disprove the Bible, and they dig just a little deeper and they find something that proves it. Lord, they go back and they dig somewhere else to disprove it because they found no evidence of a certain king or a certain place or a certain thing. And suddenly, here they are digging, Lord, and they find something that proves them wrong and you right. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that's been proven over and over and over. And Lord, we thank you for the things that we heard tonight of the accuracy of the Bible and of Luke and of different ones and how far back it goes, Lord, and the copies. And oh, my Lord, it just confirms, I believe, to our hearts what we already know, that it is the Word of God and it is true and it is accurate. For Lord, if we didn't have all of that truth, we'd believe it anyway, because it's in our hearts and we've seen you prove it through miraculous things and oh Lord, just things beyond what normal man can even comprehend or believe. But thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for calling us and choosing us and filling us and revealing your word to us. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways, may we not leave your presence. May you bring each one back at the appointed time. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the tell.